Okay, open up your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew 19. I was thinking of a couple verses this week in Psalms. Let me just read them. Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Past tense, you have done that. He ends this chapter with this invitation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me. I was thinking of the message last week and Josh and his little phrase that he used was intimacy is into me you see. And as this passage was, I was reading this week and I thought of that. You have searched me, you've known me, and he comes back with this invitation, keep it up. I want you to know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's an offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He doesn't want to be a jerk. If there's an offensive way in me, show me, Lord, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. And as we look at this passage today, we're going to see that last week he put the searchlight on some people, the issue of divorce and remarriage and adultery, and now he's going to put the searchlight on another issue. And so we would invite him to search us, Lord, and know our hearts, because he's going to search this guy's heart pretty good here. Well, if you see the thing up there, you'll notice that I misspelled whose. If you're an English major, it is W-H-O-S-E. My wife pointed that out to me this morning. So let's read the passage, okay? Verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. And Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, We've left everything to follow you. What then is there? What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Father, give us insight, search our hearts, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this passage shows up in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 31, and Luke 18, 18 through 30, in a little bit of a different form, and we will see some of the differences, but I won't go into it a lot. So as I studied this and thought about it, I found 5 questions that kind of summarize, that kind of outline the thought pattern and what's going on in this passage. The first one is a question about goodness. What good thing? What good thing? And then there's a question about a standard. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he says, oh, which ones? And then there's a question about intent. If you want to live, if you want to be perfect. And then there's a question about impossibility. The disciples ask the question, who then can be saved? And finally, there's a question about expectations. What then will there be for us? So let's take a quick look at some of these. The first one is a question about goodness. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Now, you need to look at the context because little children had just been brought to Jesus. Little children needing assistance and supervision had been brought to him. Their significance was minimal to the disciples. Remember that? They said, hey, get these guys out of here, you know. Don't bother Jesus. Yet Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And earlier in chapter 18, verse 3, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Mark's account seems to indicate that this man comes up just as they are leaving this scenario. It says, as Jesus started on his way. In our passage, it says, now a young man came up to Jesus. But in Mark, it seems to say it's right following this story that just has taken place. And so you need to see the context. It's little children. Little children, insignificant. And now notice the contrast. It's huge. This guy's a man. This guy is compared to little children. It says that very clearly. Little children. Here's a man, a grown man. He's not just a man. He's a rich man versus a dependent child. You have a man who's not just an adult. He's not just wealthy. He is a ruler. He has authority. He has significance. He has prestige in the community compared to a child who's insignificant, has no authority. But the outcome is huge, and the contrast is just as big in the outcome as in the very beginning here. So keep that in mind as we look at this. Little children coming into the kingdom, don't stop them. And you have a man, a wealthy man, a healthy man, a strong man, a young man who's made it in life. And he asks him a question, and he's going to find out that he's not too sure he wants that answer. So, the object of the question is eternal life, right? What do I have to do to get eternal life? That's the object. That's the intent. That's his purpose of the question. The object is eternal life. How do I get that? The means. How do I get this? What good thing do I have to do to make that attainable? Now, if you look at Mark and Luke, they have a different way of saying it. They say, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you talk to me about good? There's only one good. Matthew says, what good thing do I have to do? And we'll look at that just a little bit in a minute. But notice the intuitiveness of this question. Goodness must be a requisite. Have you ever heard of someone say, What bad thing must I do to get eternal life or to get right with God? It don't happen, right? In fact, if you tell them about the Ten Commandments or whatever it is, well, he says, my good outweighs the bad. They never say my bad outweighs the good. So there's something intuitive about this good thing, isn't there? The response, Jesus' response is there is only one who is good. So is the issue about being and not doing? He is good. I do good in order to attain something. Or is it really about being good? There is only one who is good. And surprise, surprise, offensive surprise, we aren't basically good. Tell that to your neighbor. Tell that to somebody who thinks they are okay, they'll make it. We aren't basically good. No one, not one is good. Right? We've all fall short. And so the proof here is, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Now, is that how we get eternal life? By obeying the commandments? What are the commandments intended to do? Aren't they to bring us to Christ? Aren't they to show us our sin? And so look with me in Romans chapter 7 just a little bit, just for a second here. Because Paul says this. He says, did that which is good then, it's good. It's good. Did you do what's good? The commandments are good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through that which was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, and I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And so Jesus says, proof that you're not good, if you want to enter life, do the commandments. And the commandments only show me something very different than what I think. So let's look at the commandments just a little bit. Remember when Moses came down the mountain, he had two tablets, right? Okay, two tablets, yeah, the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. And remember when he saw the people sinning and doing what they did, he threw them and he broke them because they'd already been broken, right? So in the Ten Commandments, there is a vertical relationship that's addressed, and there is a horizontal relationship. And so the vertical has to do with God, our relationship with him. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't misuse the name of God. And keep the Sabbath holy. That's the vertical relationship. The horizontal is honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. And do not covet. Question, why does the man ask which ones? Is he hoping somehow to find that he slides in? They don't mention that one, but you mentioned this one. I'm good. So Jesus is interesting in how he brings this man along in his understanding of that he's not a good man. He points to the second set. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Now notice that Jesus summarizes these two tablets when he says, when a man comes to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? He says this, love the Lord your God. That's the first set. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he says, then the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did you notice what Jesus said in Matthew when he quotes all these laws in the second set? He ends it with what? He actually did not put one of the commandments that's in the second set. Don't covet. But he does put the summary in there when he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's summarizing it. Why does Jesus point to the second set? Notice what this man does. He says this, all these I have kept. And the other passages in Mark and Luke says, from my youth. Come on. Really? You kept all those? Man, you must have been a really good kid, you know, or a good guy. Where was he in Matthew 5:21 when Jesus was talking about all these commandments? And if you lust with your eye, you've already done this. If you hate someone, if you just say raka or whatever, you've just as well killed somebody. Where was he when Jesus was telling him those things? And what about James 2:10, where it says, if you mess up on one law, what have you done? You've screwed all of them up, right? You messed them all up. You're guilty of breaking all of them. All of these I have kept. I think we have a convenient filter, don't you, that we use? A self-justifying lens that blocks out our omissions and magnifies our benevolent moments. Kind of like the Pharisee when he stood up in the temple and he said, I thank God I'm not like other men. There was a blindness there, wasn't there? Maybe it's like Paul before salvation in Galatians. He says, as to legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's not what he says in Romans. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But notice what happens. I don't care how good he is, how upstanding he is, how wealthy he is. Notice what he asks. What do I still lack? There's this nagging consciousness of something still missing. He had it all. He had the riches. He had the body. He had the health. He had the prominence. He was very religious. And yet he was aware that something was missing. And so many men and women have their ladder up against the wall and they've climbed to the top and they find it's leaning on the wrong wall. Well, sometimes we can figure this out on our own. That's what he did. But if you look at Mark, Jesus has to tell him one thing you're missing. And whether you figured it out or not, God's going to come along and say, you are missing something. You are lacking something. Now he goes to something else. The question about intent. Notice Jesus' graciousness. He doesn't jump down this man's throat for being wrong about keeping all those commandments. I mean, he could have. So I would say, hey, you liar. Pants on fire. Whatever. No, he's patient in leading him to the truth. He unveils, he takes back the hiding, the covering, the whatever it is he's doing to hide behind. He's searching him out. He knows what this man's all about. But the man doesn't know what he's all about. And so he's patiently unwrapping the garbage in his life. He's patient in leading him to the truth, just as he was with the woman at the well. You know, he could have hit her right off the beginning. Said, oh, you're a jerk, you know, you five men you already had, you know. And he doesn't do that. He lets her admit. He lets her gradually understand who he is and that he knows her. And he knows her need. She's been looking for water a long time. This guy's been trying to find something to satisfy as well. And then he says this, if you want to be perfect, stop there. This is not small talk. This is not a space filler. This is essential. Don't pass go before answering this. If you want to be perfect, if you really want to get the answer, do you want resolution or you just like asking questions? Some people just love asking questions and never wanting an answer. Recognition of your need is important, but the intent and pursuit of the resolution is critical before the answer will be of any value. Think of it. Why did Jesus ask blind men if they wanted to see? Why did he ask the lame man if he wanted to be well? Was there something about the intent here? Why the order when Jesus says in Matthew, ask, seek, knock, and then the doors open? A lot of people can ask. Some people don't want to seek. And knocking is too close to home. I think that's what's happening here. A question about intent. Now, the unexpected command. Jesus says three things. Go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. And so my question is, why sell the possessions? Do you remember when Judas, the woman had just poured the ointment on Jesus' feet, that perfume that was incredible value, cost? What did Judas say? Why wasn't this sold and given to the poor, right? And Jesus is telling this man to do the very same thing. Sell your stuff and go give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And you'll have riches in heaven. His riches were here on earth. So was it liquidity that was needed? That's a business term. When you have stuff, but you need to have cash. Was it liquidity that was needed, or was it validity of worth that was needing to be determined? Can you imagine him selling his stuff? We say that one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? And so he has accumulated this stuff, which is his treasure, and he's going to sell it, right? And people are going to be buying this stuff. And I'm wondering if he's looking at the contrast. Hey, I paid $1,000 for that, and you're paying $500? That's worth more than that. Price has gone up, you know? Is he exercised to think of the value of his stuff and their value of it and his value of it? And all of a sudden, I wonder if he's wondering about why is he asking for eternal life? Is it really that valuable to him or not? How valuable is eternal life? What was gained to him would no longer be for security, prestige, worth, or trust. No longer would it be an asset in his arsenal to depend upon. He was going to put that aside, to come follow Jesus, to obtain eternal life. Well, then there was a response that reveals. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I wonder who had what. Did the wealth have him or did he have the wealth? Why do we call it possessions? Why do we say, I don't know what possessed me. Who possessed? Did the wealth possess or did he possess? I was thinking of this question. Did he really want to know? Was he as earnest as it says? He fell on his knees in Mark. I think it says in Mark and Luke. He came running. That's pretty good for a rich wealthy man. Have you ever waited on pins and needles for an answer? How about the father's permission to marry his daughter? Man, is that scary. How about a doctor's verdict of a biopsy? How about a police call at midnight about your son or daughter? I've been through all three of those. And they're all scary. And you're going, I wonder if that's what this guy was doing. Was he doing that? I want eternal life. I'll fall on my knees. What do I have to do? I've got money, I can buy it. I've got strength, I can make it happen. I've got prestige, I can sign it into law, whatever. And Jesus tells him, all that stuff you were counting on, that was owning you, get rid of it and come follow me. Do you know what Jesus is doing there? He just took his finger and he took it off of the second set and he put it on the first set. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It says that he went away sad. It doesn't say he went away mad. Ties in with our class this morning. You guys are in the Sunday school class. Notice he didn't go away mad. He doesn't argue with Jesus. Jesus hit the bullseye and he knew it. The vertical command was obvious. He had another master. He went away. Jesus did not go away. In fact, it says in Mark, I believe, that Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is an interesting account because it's a contrast of another man who we'd already talked about in chapter 13, verse 44. It says the kingdom of God is like a man who went out and he was digging in the field and he found a treasure. And he was so excited about it. It says he went away and he sold everything he had for the joy that he had found this treasure. What a contrast. This man had the treasure available. And he looked at that one and he looked at this one. And he said, sure like to have it, but guess I can't. Guess I won't. The question about impossibility. Jesus' assessment. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples got it because it says, who then can be saved? Do you get the connection here? It's kind of funny, these disciples. Jesus was talking about divorce and remarriage, and they come up with a hope. Man, if that's the case, it's better not to get married. And here we have, it's hard. It's easier for this. And they go, who then can be saved? Right? And Jesus summarized it, says, it's not just hard, it's impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is not a new concept. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he says, are you crazy? How is that going to happen? It's a narrow gate. Many go the wide, few come into this one. Unless you become like children, you cannot enter. Is God making it hard, or is he just stating a fact that we don't find palatable? You know, we trivialize Humpty Dumpty's fall, and we trivialize our own fall as well. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do it. But I love this word, but with God. Do you like that? But with God, all things are possible. And I want to look at the incarnation. before I look at regeneration. Mary said, how can this be? Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. Regeneration. He who said, let light shine out of darkness. Is that possible or impossible? Back to the beginning. Back to the beginning, right? He who said, let light shine out of darkness, did something, and he made light. He made his light shine in our hearts. That's how it happens. And you know what? We don't know how he does it. It's like the wind, Nicodemus. You can tell it's there, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. It's like a seed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts, though he does not know how. It's impossible, but it's possible with God. I want you to think a minute about what the cost was of making this possible. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, who's he talking to? What's he asking him to do? Yet for your sakes he became poor. How poor? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Come follow me. So that through his poverty you might become rich. Who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. That was the cost. And Jesus wasn't asking him to do anything that he hadn't already done himself. The question about expectation. Peter said, we've left everything to follow you. What then will it be for us? There's about five things here. There's a certainty. I tell you the truth. There's a time at the renewal of all things. One day, God is going to do this. Jesus is going to sit on the throne at the renewal of all things. There's a place when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, and there's a reward. You will, disciples, sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes, and everyone who has left, father, mother, and he gives a whole list, who has left, there is a hardness in leaving. Jesus knew that. Security, comfort, identity, relationship, houses, family, fields, place, geography, those are not easy. And you stand like this lady at the door and you go, exit, I don't know if I want to go that way. I want to continue just staying in my little comfort zone. I'm used to this kind of a life. No one who has left for my sake and the gospel, in the end, we'll receive 100 times as much. That's a pretty good dividend, isn't it? And inherit eternal life. My folks left Tacoma when I was 3 years old. Went to South America on a DC-3, landed in on a field that was just a grass runway and cows all over the place, and that was the capital city. They left. And people say, oh, you just left a whole bunch of stuff. Oh, you wonderful people. Do you know what? I have a heritage. I have mothers. I have sisters. I have uncles. I've got people all over this place down there. They're in heaven now. I'm going to see them. And you can say the same thing. You haven't left. I think Jesus was a little bit, yeah, what do you mean you've left? There's great reward, there's great reward, there's great reward. He keeps talking about reward in following him. There's a perspective, many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. Are you looking to be number one? You're going to be last. Put him first. Feel like you're the last. He's going to put you first. Well, this morning we have a good example of children who've entered the kingdom of God. It's kind of hard for a grown-up to get baptized. Kids, yahoo! Because they want to follow Jesus. I hope you can say, yahoo, I want to follow Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this searching light putting upon us. Lord, money is a big one, and you search us all the time on this. Oh God, we want your kingdom to come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. You'll find them added in their own way, in their own time, but in wonder. So bless us, Lord, search us. We don't want to be jerks. We want to know the right way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.